بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وأهل بيته أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. The masjid is looking a lot less full now, of course, as most of our children have gone back to school. For some parents and grandparents, it's a source of happiness that our children are back to school and they're going to work hard and they're going to study hard. For others, there's a sense of relief. It was a long summer, a long Ramadan, a lot of, I don't know what to do and I'm bored. So we're past through that phase. And the children are off our hands for a few hours at least. For others, there may be anxiety regarding their studies. So how is my child going to do this year? Will they get A's? So on and so forth. Or there may be concerns as well. So, you know, what kind of friends will they be hanging out with? What kind of influences will they be picking up from their acquaintances in the classroom and social media and online and so on and so forth? Since children are now back at school, it's a good opportunity to take a step back. A good opportunity to take a step back and reflect on our attitudes. To reflect on our attitudes towards children. So whether we have children and whether they're young or old, or even if you don't have any, or if you're grandparents, just in general, what do we think about children? How do we react? How do we interact with children? Now the way that we deal with children, whether it's at home, or at the masjid, or anywhere else, is crucial. It's very important. Because our interactions become part of their experience. They have growing minds, impressionable minds. So any experience that they go through, anything that they encounter, any interaction that they have, they can end up affecting them. Like everything else that they experience and that surrounds them. And these are the experiences that come together, that build up, and end up molding their thoughts, their views, and their attitudes as they grow older. So it's extremely important that we think about this and we discuss this, so that when we encounter children, again, whether it's in the masjid or at home or at someone else's house or park or wherever it is, that we are very careful about how we interact. And we and our interactions and the way we behave is very deliberate and thought out. Their thoughts, their views, their attitudes, their behaviors are all changing very rapidly. So when I look at children today, I think about when I was a child, and things are very, very different. And if you're older than me, it's probably more profound for you, right? It's probably more. The contrast is probably greater for you. And even within the last few years, right, for older children, for teenagers, or even those in university, when I observe the attitudes and the behavior today, it's very different from even 5 or 6 or 7 years ago when I was studying in university. So let's take a moment to think, you know, about what role we can play. What role we as individuals, each one of us, can play in making a difference for the better when it comes to our children and our youth. Naturally, as believers, we look straight at the top first. So we turn towards the guidance and the example of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Being the awesome leader that he was, being the awesome leader that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was, one of the many things that he had mastered was the ability to figure out what each group of people needed. What each group of people that he was dealing with, what were their needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs, their intellectual needs, what were they looking for, how could he appeal to them, how could he connect with them. So this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mastered, just as any good leader would master, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being the best of leaders, had mastered it in the best way. And then he would deal with them accordingly. So he would not deal with people in the same manner. He would deal with people fairly and equitably, but he would not deal with people in the same manner. So he would not treat a child the same way he treated an elder. right? He would not treat a king the same way he treated someone else. So he had his ways of interacting with people and dealing with people according to their expectations and according to their needs. So when we look at the interaction of the Prophet ﷺ with children, the first thing we noticed was his love for the children. The first thing that we noticed was that he had extreme attachment and he had extreme love for children. But more importantly, the fact that he didn't hide this love, or he didn't mask this love, and sweep it under the rug. Even as an important, as such an important figure, as a prophet, as a leader, he still did not shy away from this love. He did not hide it. He didn't treat it as something which was shameful or something that should be hidden. It is said that when the Prophet ﷺ emigrated, when he did the hijrah, and he was arriving in Madinatul Munawwara, among those coming to meet him from Medina were young boys and girls. Because everyone was excited about the arrival of the Prophet ﷺ, and in that group were also children, so young boys and girls. And they were dressed up, in their best clothing, and they were enthusiastically playing the duff, right, the tambourine in their hands, and they were singing the song that most of us have heard, Tala al Badru alayna. And they were singing this, and they were welcoming the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he went towards the children. It is said that he went to the side of the children, the place where the children were, and he asked them, said, "Do you love me?" He asked the children, "Do you love me?" And they all responded together. They said, "Yes, we love you very much. Yes, we love you very much, O Messenger." Then he gave them glad tidings as well, saying that, "I swear I love you too." So the Prophet ﷺ, one of the first things that he did was reach out to the children, acknowledge the children, express his love for the children, ask them, of course, interact with them, and also express his love for the children as well. So the Prophet ﷺ loved children, and he also expressed his love towards them. Many times, as parents or as older uncles and aunts, we may think, well, yes, of course, we love our children, and we love our nieces and nephews and our grandparents and grandchildren and so on. But it's okay, as long as we have the love inside our heart. So as long as we care for them inside our hearts, as long as we want the best for them in our hearts, then it's all right. We don't really have to express it. We'll just let that love guide our actions, and that is good enough. But as long as we don't express our love, as long as we don't express and communicate our love, the children will not really know for sure. And in some cultures, it's uncommon, right? Many of you, if I ask you, did your parents ever tell you that they love you? Many of you will say, no, we've never heard the words "I love you." Many people will say that because it was not part of the culture, it was not part of what was the norm at the time. But when we look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was something that he communicated and he did not shy away from it. And it was also not just through words. So that's the first thing that we pick up, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved children and he expressed his love for children. And secondly, that it was not just through words that he expressed this. And the physical touch is also very important. Physical touch is also very important. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once kissed his grandson, Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, while a person by the name of Aqrab ibn Habis was in his presence. So he was in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as was his habit, picked him up, kissed him. So this person was surprised. Al-Aqrab said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You kiss your children." He was surprised. He says, "You kiss your children." He says, "I swear by Allah, I have 10 children, and I have never kissed any one of them." He's surprised. He said, "I swear by Allah that I have 10 children, I have never kissed. I've never kissed any one of them." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man la yarhamun nas, la yarhamuhullah." That he who does not show mercy to others will not be shown mercy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was a part of the mercy and the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would express his love for children through words, and he would also kiss them, he would also give them loving touches. Anas radiallahu anhu was the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for many years. He has another recollection. He says, "I never saw anyone I never saw anyone who was more compassionate towards children than Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Says, I never saw anyone who was more compassionate than him. His son, Ibrahim, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a son named Ibrahim who passed away when he was young, was in the care of a wet nurse in the hills around Medina. So that was the practice in those days, that when a child was born, the child would be sent away to a wet nurse, to a woman who would be able to feed the child. This was done for various reasons. So he was sent to a wet nurse in the hills around Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ would go there, and we would go with him. And that's what Allah was saying, that we would go with him, and he would enter the house, he would pick up his son, he would kiss him, and then he would come back. In other narrations, it also says that the house in which Ibrahim, in which he was in, this was actually the house of a blacksmith. This was a house, so the husband of the woman of the wet nurse was a blacksmith. So when they would go, when the Prophet ﷺ would go, the house would be, you know, there would be a lot of smoke and it would smell and so on. But he would still make the effort to go and to show and express his love for his child, and he would come back. And this was not towards boys only, right? Sometimes, still, we find in some families, in some cultures, where there is still preference towards boys, right? So a child is born. If it's a boy, everyone's very excited, everyone's very happy. If a girl is born, some people are somewhat sad. They're saying, well, it's okay, inshallah, you know, you'll get a boy maybe next time. Right? You still have these type of attitudes. And these were the types of attitudes that the Prophet ﷺ came to destroy. These were the type of attitudes that the Prophet ﷺ came to wipe out. This was in the times of ignorance, in the times of jahiliyyah, when people would think this way. So for us to be still considering these things and still thinking that it's a shame or it's, you know, something undesirable if you have a girl, and it's something, you know, of more happiness if you have a boy, then, you know, and we're taking that type of attitude, then that is something which is incorrect. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came towards us while carrying Umama, right, the daughter of Abu al-As, the granddaughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, over his shoulder. He came like that with this girl, with his granddaughter. And he prayed. And when he wanted to go, when he wanted to go to ruku, he put her down. And when he stood up, he lifted her up. And when he went into sujood, he put her down. And then he picked her up. And this was during prayer. This was during prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed that way. So this shows us, number one, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for children again. And secondly, the amount of flexibility as well. Right? So if a child is crying, sometimes I'm praying at home, and you know, my son comes, crawls up to me, he's looking at me, he's trying to hang on. That's okay. You know, if the child needs to be taken care of, you can pick up the child, provide the child is clean, and you know, you're not going to soil your clothes or anything like that. But that is okay, and that's perfectly acceptable. Anas radiallahu anhu also reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would visit the Ansar, so the people of Medina, the different tribes who live in different areas of the city, of the town. So he would go and visit them, and what would he do? Wa yusallimu ala sibyanihi, right? He would greet the children. So it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who would greet the children. Right? The people, the parents didn't go around, you know, with a stick saying, "Hey, the Prophet of Allah is here, say salam to him." Even though, yes, it's important to teach adab, to teach good manners, but the children are children, and you know, they're innocent and they're playing around. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take the time to offer his salam to them, and he would pat them on the head, he would comb their hair, he would pass his hands on their heads, again showing love and affection for them. This was a revolutionary approach at that time. The approach of the Prophet ﷺ was a revolutionary approach. It wasn't common for people to show affection towards children. That's why you're seeing all of these, you're hearing about all of these hadith. You know, about the man who said, "I had to kiss my children, I had 10 children, never kissed them." Right? Or the fact that, you know, this is being mentioned in the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ would greet the children and he would pat their heads and comb their hair. This is all, it indicates that it was uncommon at that time for people to show affection towards children. And what is remarkable is how research today points towards the benefits of this example, these examples set by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The research done today in recent times shows the benefits of this type of attitude towards children. So for example, a study done at Duke University in 2010 found that those children who had been exposed to the most affection, okay, so the children who had been exposed to the most affection when they were young had the lowest levels of anxiety, hostility, and general distress when they grew up. So they studied children when they were 8 months old, and it's a good big sample, about 400 or so mothers, and the researchers they marked down how the mother was behaving toward her child. So some were average, you know, less than average, and so on. And then there were others who were showing more love than others. So the children who had been shown more love and affection, so more cuddling, more hugging, more kissing, when they were 8 months old, when they were 34 years old, so they followed them for 34 years, right? After 34 years, where they found that the people who had been exposed to more affection or to the most affection, at 34 years old, they had the lowest levels of anxiety, hostility, and general distress. And the children who had been exposed to the least amount of affection, so the children who at 8 months were had been exposed to the least amount of affection as infants, had the highest degree of those qualities, which can of course contribute to instability, emotional instability, insecurity, and so on and so forth. So the researchers, they concluded the report by saying, quote, "These findings suggest that early nurturing and warmth have long-lasting positive effects on mental health well into adulthood." Right? Their conclusion was, "These findings suggest that early nurturing and warmth have long-lasting positive effects on mental health well into adulthood." So how you deal with your children, and it's never too late to start. So the way you interact with children, the way you deal with children when they're young, will have an impact on their well-being when they grow older. Research has also shown that being deprived of affective needs as a child, such as giving and receiving nurturing love and affection, and getting approval, especially parental approval, can lead to addictions when a child is older. And I was just taken aback when I heard this. So children who receive or who are deprived of parental love and affection when they are young are more prone to addictions when they grow older. That is how their brains end up developing. When that parental love and affection is missing in the younger ages, when they grow older, there is something lacking in their brains. And that deficiency is then fulfilled through addictions. So drug addiction, pornography, and all of these things. And all of these things, it's all linked together. It's all linked together. And I found that very surprising when I learned that. Even teenagers need and want hugs and need that sense of security. They'll act like they don't want it. If you try to hug your teenager, they'll move away, they'll try to push you away, they'll brush it off. But the fact of the matter is they actually want that. They need that. They're not going to say it, right? Because they're going through this very tumultuous, strange period in their life when, you know, a lot of things are opposites and, you know, they want something but they don't want to express it and back and forth and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that they actually need that sense of security. They need those hugs, they need that affection, even more at that time. But they won't ask for it. And if you try to offer it, they'll try to push you away. But in fact, they actually need it at that time. We also notice in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you do not need to be wealthy to express love. You do not need to be wealthy to express love towards children. We hardly find any mention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showering children with material things or with wealth. Hardly. Whatever mention we find is that of small prizes, you know, the equivalent of candies, dates, sweets, things like that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give to children, because yes, it appeals to children, it makes them happy and so on. Right? But what his example shows is that you don't need to be wealthy in order to express your love towards your children. Of course, exchanging gifts is encouraged. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that you should exchange gifts and increase his love with one another. So yes, it is something good, but in moderation. Many times we end up believing, now I don't know whether it's consciously or subconsciously, either one, that showering children with material things, with material goods, will give them our love. So that if my child wants something, or if I'm not able to give time or attention, then I give them the things that they want, the things that they are desiring and they're asking for. And then we give them all types of gadgets, right? All types of things. Even gadgets that I don't have. Right? Even gadgets that I don't have. My wife jokes about that. She says, "I just got an iPod." Right? And there's 5-year-olds going around with iPods. Right? So, you know, we give them... I'm not saying that iPods are bad. Right? I'm using an iPad right now. But what I'm saying is we have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap where we start believing that using our wealth and giving material things to our children will make up for the lack of time and attention that, we sometimes end up, the time and attention that we don't give to our children sometimes because of our busyness and because of our work and so many other things that are going on, we have to understand that the reality is that most of the time, this will not increase the love of the children towards us. Right? We may be doing it because we want to express love to our children. Right? But our children, many times, will end up seeing this as sources of material goods. Sources of material goods. Right? So, whenever I want something, whenever I need something, yes, my parents, it's important. Yes, we are their sources of giving them gifts and meeting their needs and so on. But it's important to understand that nothing can replace the true gift that they need, which is your time and your attention. Your time and your attention is what your children and your family need. By giving them other things, by replacing that, by substituting that with material gifts, will not cut it. It will not do it. It will not do it. They need your time and they need the attention. Right? A lot of times we end up treating everything like mechanics, like a car. Right? So children, okay, they need attention from us, we give them things, they're happy. Also, when treating our elders, I should mention, treating our parents. A lot of times we think, okay, of the material needs. So yes, they're taken care of, they have a place to live, we're paying their bills, we're doing this, we're doing that, their lawn is being mowed, somebody's cooking meals for them, whatever the level of care that they need. But where's the emotional link? Where is the emotional link? The emotional link many times is missing. That is the time and the attention that our parents and our elders desire from us. To be able to talk to us, to have long conversations, or the phone, or to sit down and chit-chat about things. Those are the things that they actually truly desire. Yes, the other things are also important, but we cannot neglect and ignore the emotional needs. So the same with children as well, that those emotional needs are there and we cannot substitute them for material things. We can't do that successfully. When I think back to my childhood, when I think back to when I was a child, some of the earliest memories, I should say, that I have of my parents, especially of my father, is my dad playing with me on a Sunday morning. So at one point he was working a part-time job at a lab. On Sundays, I think, or week, both days, something like that. And before going to work, we would play. Right? He would get up early, I would get up early, he would play with blocks, and then he would go to work. And because it was a Sunday, it was a light day, sometimes he would take me as well. And I remember all that very clearly, even though I was very young at that time. Right? Maybe 3, 4, I don't remember how old I was, but I was quite young. Wrestling with my dad. These are the things that I remember. Him making a slingshot for me. Or taking me for a walk through the woods. These are the things that I remember. So it's the time that he had spent with me. Right? It's the activities, the fun that I had with my dad that I remember fondly. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a very busy man. Right? So we say that we're busy, we don't have time. But really what it comes down to is priorities. So the Prophet ﷺ was a very busy man. He was doing da'wah, he was welcoming delegations, he was leading funerals, he was distributing charity, he was visiting the sick, he was solving problems for people, he was offering assistance, so he was doing many different things. Yet he still took the time. Right? And of course, remember, he was staying up at night for worship and all those other things. Right? Yet he still took the time to visit his son, his grandchildren, and other children, play with them. Right? Stop and acknowledge them and spend some time with them. And so it comes down to priorities. Okay? Compared to priorities. Mahmud ibn Rabi'a radiallahu anhu narrated that when I was a boy of 5, see, he has this memory. He was a 5-year-old and he remembers this when he grows up. He says, when I was a boy of 5, I remember the Prophet took water from a bucket in his mouth and sprinkled it on my face. Okay? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I played with him. And he was 5 years old. And he remembers that when he grows up. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam liked to hold little children in his arms. He made funny faces to please them. And when lying down, he seated them on his legs, on his chest. So he was a playful person when it came to children. I also found in one place that he actually made children stand in a straight line. And then he stood at a distance himself. And he spread out his hands and he told the children, come running to me, whoever touches me first will get a prize. And so he was playing with children and having a race with them. And they would all come running, breathless, catching their breath. And they reached him and they would fall all over him. And he enjoyed this and he gave prizes. Dates and sweets to the winners, and he hugged and kissed all the participants. So he was engaged, he was playing with the children, and he was connecting with them. So time is a very valuable gift. time together is a very valuable gift that we can give to our families, and especially to our children. And the more time that we spend together, right, constructively spending time together, doing things together, building bonds together, then inshallah the more strength there will be in the relationship. So there's so many distractions today, right? So you want to make sure that you get to spend that quality time. You know, sometimes we think, okay, we're spending time together, dad's on the laptop, mom's watching TV, child's doing something on the iPod and the computer, and we're spending time together. No, we're not spending time together. We're just sitting within within each other, in the vicinity of each other, but we're not really interacting with one another. We're not spending time, quality time together. Listen to the advice of Ali radiallahu anhu. He advised us to play with our children till the age of 7. Very important. This was mentioned in the webinar we had on parenting youth, which was an excellent webinar, and I just wish that there were more brothers and sisters who would have taken advantage of it, because it was filled with gems on dealing with parenting, especially teenagers. And this was mentioned, that Ali radiallahu anhu advised us to play with our children till the age of 7. So play with your children till the age of 7. To discipline and teach them from the age of 7 to 14. Okay, remember this very clearly. Play with your children till the age of 7. Teach them and discipline them from between the ages of 7 to 14. And then, don't continue in the same way after 14. Then befriend them at the age of 14. It's the difference between the two. Play with your children, so be a playmate till age 7. Okay, they want to do silly games, they're playing, you want to play tag, whatever it is, play with blocks, you play with them. Okay, you're a playmate till the age of 7. Between the ages of 7 to 14, now you're a teacher. Okay, so you're going to discipline, you're going to instruct them, you're going to teach them things. Yes, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. Okay? Clear instructions. Yes, this is not something we do, this is something we're supposed to do, this is how you should do this. Instructions and discipline till the age of 14. But don't do that after 14. Don't continue to do that after the age of 14. At the age of 14, then you need a change in tactics. Then you start becoming a friend. Friends don't go around telling each other, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Don't do this, don't do that, this is bad. Friends don't talk to each other like that. If they do, what do the other people say? They say that so-and-so is bossy. You're not going to be their friend, and they move on. Right? So don't do that with your children once they reach the age of 14. Once they reach the age of 14, then you become a friend with them. You befriend them. And the example that the brother gave in the webinar was that you become a coach. It's a difference between a teacher and a coach. A student, a child, does not look at the teacher and the coach as the same, in the same way. Right? Teacher has a different role to play, a coach has a different role to play. So at the age of 14, you transform yourself from being a teacher to being a coach. So you become more friendly. Right? You start treating each other as equals. Yes, you're not equal. You're the parent and the person is your child. But you have the relationship comes down a little bit. It goes from teacher to student, it comes down a bit and it becomes friends. So you start respecting each other's privacy a bit. Right? Respecting each other's thoughts. Don't jump when something comes up that you don't like. You know, react in a more calm, calm and mature way, and treat your child with respect and maturity. Yes, it can be hard. It can be difficult. But when we try to continue to be teachers past age 14, that's when the problems sometimes start happening. Right? Because it just doesn't work. So there has to be a change in tactics. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was loving and friendly, but if the children did something wrong, he would also correct them immediately. During that age of teaching, right? Or even in the younger ages, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would correct immediately. He would instill good morals and values. But he would do all of that in a loving and caring way. He would do all of that without any anger or violence. Right? He would not beat children up. Right? He was not a violent person. So he would do all of that. He would instill those good morals and values and teachings, but he would do it in a loving and a caring way. It can be hard. I know it can be hard. It can be stressful sometimes. You know, and I teach children and I deal with children as well, and I know it can be very difficult and sometimes we snap. But we have to be careful and we try to train ourselves so that we think strategically and we think for the long term. Loving doesn't mean being lax. Loving and caring doesn't mean being lax. And being a good teacher and a good guide doesn't mean being violent or vicious. Okay? Loving, caring for children doesn't mean that you have to be lax and you let everything go. And being a good teacher or guide also doesn't mean that you have to be violent or you have to be vicious. So inshallah, you know, all of this, especially the advice of Ali radiallahu anhu, will help in creating an environment at home that promotes open discussion and communication and love and respect for one another. So that things are not hidden, so that there's trust between children and their parents. And they know that they can discuss issues, so that children know that if they have something on their mind that they want to discuss, they can actually talk about it with the parents. The parents are not going to flip. The parents are not going to get upset. They're going to take it calmly. They can ask questions without the parents getting angry, without hiding things, and without expecting things to be sugar-coated. Because if they get a sense of that, they're not going to talk. They're going to get all that guidance off the internet from their friends. So school and work are back at full swing, and it's easy now for family members to get isolated in their own bubbles. So people have, you have work that you bring home from work, people are telecommuting, you have other things to do, you have stuff to get, you know, prepared for work, children have homework, everyone has things that they're doing, and so it's easy for people to get isolated. But it's not conducive for that bond that we're talking about, the sense of togetherness and belonging, which is ever so important, especially for children. So let's try to work around that. Let's try to work around that. And there's some ideas. So for example, this can be challenging, but for every hour spent at school, try to spend an equal amount of time together. I know it can be hard. You may not be able to do it for every hour, but try as much as possible to spend time together as families. And as children get older, it gets more and more demanding at school and with other activities. But it's important that we set these values from when children are young, so they know that, okay, we're going to do things together, we're going to have dinner together, we're going to do this together, that together, and that becomes a norm for them. When possible, homework perhaps can be done together in the same room or in the same area of home, so that the child is not locked up in the room, right, where you don't know what's going on, and they're isolated from everyone else. So you create an environment which is, you know, supportive and which has a sense of family unity. Parents as well, ourselves, we should spend less time when our children are around, spend less time on insular activities, isolated activities, right? So going on Facebook and, you know, checking videos on YouTube that people have sent us and checking our email and so on. All of this can be taken care of once the children have gone to bed. So try to spend time with the children while they're awake and try to find creative activities that everyone in the family can participate in, right? And it could be something small. If your children are young, they may be interested in baking and cooking, small home renovation products, assembling furniture, you know, painting a room, I don't know, gardening, creating photo albums, a home video, whatever it is. You know, things that, that everyone can do together and feel a part of. And the goal is to fill the free time of children and adolescents so that we have less time spent online where the opportunities to waste time and do much worse are so prevalent. So spend time away from these insular activities and try to spend time together. And in general, I must reiterate again, it is very important for parents to be much more supportive. Be supportive of your children and less critical and condescending. If there's something you disagree with, you don't like, yes, you can communicate it to them, but do it in a way that doesn't put your child down. Do it in a way that doesn't turn them away. Think that if I react this way, will my child come back to me next time to talk about a similar issue? If you react with anger, right, or if you react violently, most chances are your child will not come back to you to talk about that issue or something else that might come up. So deal with them in a way in which they feel fulfilled, they don't feel marginalized, so that they can come and get those needs at home as opposed to getting them fulfilled elsewhere. And this is what happens many, many times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us, our families. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our children and our youth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to come together as families of strength, of goodness, of peace, of love and happiness and iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us everything that is good. Ameen.